Amen. Welcome to the service. Hope you'll just join right in with me. Want to sing a few more songs. I'd like to sing that song, Give Me Oil in My Lamp.
Give me oil in my lamp. Give me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp. I pray. Oh, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Yes. Keep me burning till the break of day. Let's sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. My lamp, keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Oh, keep me burning till the break of day.
Come on, sing with me now.
We'll sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to oh, King, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Well, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Jehovah Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my need. Jehovah Jireh provideth all my need. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation.
Amen. Let's give Him some praise. Put your hands together for my Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to take a moment to bring a prayer request before the church. Musicians can play something softly there. I'll let you have your seats for just a moment while we make mention of these special needs. Amen. Some of these were mentioned this morning. Those of you taking notes, we'll mention them again so that you can be remembering people. Many families are away from our assembly right now. They're traveling. We just want God's traveling mercies to be with them on the dangerous roads, and that God would bring them safely back to our assemblies. Amen. Remember the Florians traveling, the Harwells that are traveling, the Cockman families, both of the Cockman families here in the church. We remember them. We remember the McCafferty's in prayer. They are also traveling. The Jackson family is away from us as well. The Irish family. Just many folks missing today, and we definitely miss them as well. Remember the Whitlocks in prayer. I believe Brother David had to work, and they were not able to attend. Amen. I want to continue to remember little Isaac Clayville in prayer. Is he doing any better there? Yeah, amen. Let's continue to remember him in prayer, and also I want to remember Brother Roger in prayer. Amen. A couple announcements to make for the church. Be aware of the work day on Saturday. It is an outside work day. They'll be doing mulching, trimming the bushes, things of that nature. So you can see the deacons if you need any further instructions on that. So let's be aware of that. It starts at 8 a.m. sharp, and we just want to get done as early as possible. We also want to be aware there's a potluck dinner after the morning service of next Sunday. This will be in recognition of the graduates. All the families, please bring vegetables, casseroles, and desserts. An email will be sent as a reminder of instructions of the foods that would be necessary to bring. Amen. So you can see the deacon's wives for those instructions if you need to. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Ethan Pritchard if he would come and take these needs before the Lord. Let's all stand. Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests, my friends? Amen. God knows your needs. Amen. Let's just hold those on our heart. Amen. I believe that God sees those as well. Sometimes we have things that we're going through that maybe they're embarrassing to say out loud. But I believe that God knows what's on your heart. Song requests at this time, so we'll just continue right on. We want to give ample time for the ministry tonight, so let's just sing a few more. I'd like to sing that song, Amazing Love. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. God accepted. Deacons come forward at this time. We'll take our evening offering as they're making their way. I'd like to sing that song, Consume Me, Lord, as the minister, Brother Stephen Coffey, makes us pray for. Brother Mark Sylvester, would you lead us in prayer?
by the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, that is our heart's cry this evening, that we could be used by you. It doesn't make sense for us to want to be Christians and to want to be believers without having some purpose in it, without having something manifest from it. So, Lord, we want to serve you. We love you, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. But, Lord, we want to be used by you in a greater way than we can ask or think. But even in the small ways, that's our desire, Lord. And we pray that you would do it in whatever way or manifestation you should choose. Maybe it's to speak to somebody else. Maybe it's just to be a mother or a father. Maybe it's just to be a spouse. Maybe it's just to be a friend. Maybe it's to be a singer, a minister, whatever it may be, Lord. We pray that you'd use us. We know that that is the ultimate goal, that we are for the glorification of the Father. We're a city on the hill so that people could see your life in us. Lord, if that is the way that you should choose to use us, then, Lord, we are thankful for that. Lord, we give these few moments into your hands, and we pray that you'd use them as you need. We offer them to you into your hands. We ask that you'd move anything out of the way that would hinder the moving of your Spirit. And Lord, like Brother Ethan just prayed, that you really would just walk the aisles and speak to us. And comfort us, Lord, and give us mercy. Remind us of your grace. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you, musicians. You can have your seats. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 5. How many of you enjoyed that service this morning? I love what Brother Barry said. He said something that really struck me, and it tied right in with what I had on my heart for this evening. And he said, God doesn't give you, and I don't know if you caught it or not, in reference to the law versus grace, he said, God doesn't give you a list of things that you can and cannot do, but instead he submits you to Laodicea in full confidence that his word inside of you will accomplish that which it set out to accomplish. And that to me is so reassuring, and it's a real blessing to know that it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Because if we're up to that, all of us in this room are already lost out the gate. But it's he submits us to the world in which we live in full confidence in us. Or more accurately, in his word in us. That is so reassuring. And I think it just tied in with what was on my heart tonight. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can have your seats. Thank you for standing. Job said in chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, yet a man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I think, and what this verse really means, is that if there is one thing that you can count on in a human being, it's that they will spiritually faceplant. They will spiritually fall every single time. If there is one thing you can count on, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly up. In other words, in a fire, if you have a campfire, and the heat drives the sparks up and away from the campsite. If that's going to happen, you can't stop that. You're not going to prohibit that from happening. And Job had a real revelation of this. Man is born unto trouble as just as much as the sparks fly up. In other words, if you can count on anything in this world, which isn't much, it's that mankind, left on our own, will spiritually faceplant. Paul said it best, what I want to do, I can't do. He said, what I actually want to do, I can't do, because evil is present with me. So that which I do not want to do, I do. If there's one thing that you can count on, it's that we will fail. If there's one thing that you can count on in yourself, it's that you will not get it perfect every single time. Brother Branham, he said in 1957 in the sermon Perfection, he says, "Then my salvation, yours tonight, does not hinge on the merits of our own acts. It's hinged upon the positive, sovereign grace of Almighty God who has chosen us in Him. Certainly, I could never be perfect, nor you could be perfect. And we don't claim to be perfect, but we have this one consolation that our faith rests upon the perfect sacrifice that's already been received." However, it seems like the only thing that we are really good at is being mediocre at being good. And I guess I'm just speaking from personal experience. The only thing that I really feel I'm good at is being mediocre at being good. Just when you want to do something right, the devil hops on your shoulder. And just as you are on a spiritual high, Satan is there planning your spiritual low. He is there, calculated in his attack, and very precise in his approach to how he deals with you in response to the things that happen. Because we know that the things that happen are for your good. Many of the trials and the issues of life are for your good, so that faith can be made perfect. But we know that Satan is after the response to the things that happen, because that's where doubt can get into play. Because if a person looks at the issues and the trials of life, or just everyday living, which that in itself presents trials and issues, if a person can look at that with trust and assurance in the plan of God for their life, then they can move forward, regardless of what the circumstance is. But if Satan can mess up your response to the thing, then he can cause all kinds of stumbling blocks, and you'll try to get around it any way that you can, or completely avoid it in any way that you can. That's his approach. That's what he's trying to do. So whatever you try to do, he'll get you there. And if you can't get it in the perfection side of things, if he can't get you there, then he'll get you on the other side, because he'll drive you to a spiritual pride that causes you to look down on everybody else, whether or not you realize you're doing it or not. So he'll get you one way or the other. And then we look at men in the scripture like this. In Job 1:1, "And there was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright." In other words, it means righteous. It's the same word in the scriptures as righteous or perfect. And that one is, and that one feared God and eschewed evil. And then in Genesis 6:1, all the way back to Noah, it says, "In the generations of Noah, Noah was a just man." In other words, Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Although it seems to me in my life, and maybe to you in your life, that the only thing that you're good at is being mediocre at being good, we look in the scripture and we see these men, and we see how God speaks of these men. And he says they're righteous and they are upright, they are perfect, they feared God and they eschewed evil. Noah walked with God, and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. We look at that, and then we look at ourselves, and something doesn't match up. We look at ourselves as if we could never be righteous, and yet there's something inherently inside that wants to be righteous. We see in the scripture, Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Ecclesiastes 7:10, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So then right there, even in the scripture, there seems to be a diversity of two different directions here. These men were considered righteous, yet the scripture says that no one can be righteous. And we know ourselves that there is no way that we could be perfect. And even if we are, if we consider ourselves to be perfect, we are sinning in our the way that we look at ourselves. You can go all down through the scripture. Brother Branham says in 1963 in Identification, he says, "I'm not sinless. I got plenty hanging on me, but every hour I confess it constantly. And when I see my wrong, then I turn from that and I try to do what's right. I wouldn't try to go to heaven on my merits. I wouldn't get there." So we see it in the scripture. We see all these different things. And he says, you can't get to heaven on your merits. And you've heard that before. And it was in one of the most horrible situations of murder and lust that David came to the realization, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So Brother Branham, you can see the consistency of all the righteous men in Scripture. They had their own interpretation of themselves. And many times it took very difficult and horrible circumstances to bring them to the realization that they were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So it was in that time of when David had Bathsheba's husband killed, and then he had a child with her, and all of these different things. It was in that situation that David came to the revelation, I was shaped in iniquity. I was born in sin. So it's not, he came to the understanding, I realize that I want to do good, but I realize that I can't do good because from my mother's womb I was evil. So he understood the nature that was driving him and the difference between that and the Spirit of God. Now, Brother Branham says in 1958, the unity of one God and one church. He says, you know, God has made man to achieve. And that's what man was made for. All down through life, he has tried to achieve something. And his achievements, and the reason he tries that is because he was designed to do so. And God made him that way. But the trouble of it is in his achievement, is he tries to do something within himself. And there's where he makes his mistake and gets into trouble. So understand, man was designed to achieve something, to accomplish something. Brother Branham says he tries to accomplish things, so it's not so much this that is the problem. Man makes great big accomplishments, and we build skyscrapers in the earth. And you notice what Brother Branham says. He says the trouble of it is in his achievement, he tries to do something within himself. You're designed to achieve. That's how you are. It's innate to you to want to accomplish something, to make something happen, or to form something. It's your nature because you are of God, your Creator. So it's in you to make something happen. So therein lies the trouble, because you try to do within yourself only that which God can do. So David was trying to do the exact same thing, and it only took a really horrible situation for him to come to the revelation, I was shaped in iniquity. I really was. I was born in sin. And from my mother's womb, I can't do right. I'll get it wrong. Brother Branham, he said, now I wouldn't try to get to heaven on my merits. I wouldn't get there if I did that. If Brother Branham is saying that, if Paul could say that, if all of the patriarchs down through history could say that, then I think we should be saying the same thing. We can't get to heaven on our merits. But you have to realize that it's innate to a human being to want to achieve something. So therein is the struggle, is because you will try to achieve righteous behavior. You'll try to achieve your way to the Holy Ghost. You'll try to achieve your way to just simply good behavior, and therein lies the problem. Here in this scripture, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This scripture, it means a lot to me. And a verse later, he talks about Elijah. And I want to, maybe if we have time, we can get into this a little bit later. It says, he talks about Elijah praying that it would not rain for 3 years. And in the very beginning of Elijah's ministry, he comes up out of the desert. He's a Tishbite. Really, a lot of people don't even know what a Tishbite is. Even scholars don't even know what it is. And he comes up and he immediately goes to Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And James elaborates on it and he says, Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3 years. And he's describing this. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And I want to understand what it means to be a righteous man, because I believe that all of us in this room want to avail much. In other words, because it's inherent to us to want to achieve something, to want to do something, then I believe God would give us an outlet for that to happen. He would not leave us purposeless or meaningless. He would not give us that desire and not give us something to quench it with or something to channel that through. So we want to achieve something. We want to do something. God has to give us a way for something to happen, for us to do something. But the problem is when we try to do it ourselves, we get in the way and we mess it up. And even with a wrong attitude, just with a wrong understanding of it, we can mess things up. But the prayer of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, he can avail much. In other words, a righteous man can and will do much. Even in fervent prayer. In other words, what James is saying is that a righteous man put in the right scenario, doing the right kind of thing, he can accomplish a lot of things. There is power behind that. There is an anointing behind that. There can be the sky's the limit when you put a person in the right place doing the right thing at the right time. But it's only a righteous man that can avail much. There is, I believe, a logic that has to be understood to understand what it means to be righteous. I do not believe that you can fully understand, and in researching this and just going over it myself, I don't think you can have a full understanding of what it means to be righteous until you understand the logic of Old Testament redemption. And you can't understand what it means to truly worship until you know what it means to be righteous. There is a logic there. You cannot be righteous unless first you are redeemed. And you cannot worship unless first you are righteous. In Psalms 24:3, it says, "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully." So the believer has to be in a position of righteousness before they can ascend to the hill of the Lord. Before they can worship correctly, before they can do that, they must be righteous. And you cannot be righteous until first you are redeemed. So therefore, this pursuit of righteousness, it consumes us. And all throughout Scripture, if you look all throughout Scripture, God required righteousness. It was important to God that you be righteous. Even back to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it said, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou all thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteous before me in this generation." I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. So in other words, God was looking for the righteous. God was looking for those that he could account as righteous, as James said, or as Paul said, "And Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." So God was looking for the righteous in that age to see you, okay, you are righteous, I want you in this particular spot. And so he set them aside for a certain purpose, so that they could fill something on the earth. God has always been looking for righteousness. In 1 Timothy 1:9 it says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made from a righteous man." The law is not made for a righteous man, but the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers and for fathers, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. So right, we understand that there's a difference between the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace. But we also understand that God is looking for righteousness. He's looking for something that is of good behavior, of something that is morally right. There's a requirement there. God is looking for that. He said, "For I have seen you righteous before me, Noah. Therefore, you will be in over here. I'm going to separate you because there is something different there." So God is looking for something. And he deems that as righteous, and he sets that aside. But now just what I just said, keep this in mind. There's not a one of us in this room that can feel righteous 100% of the time. In fact, none of us can get anything perfect 100% of the time. You cannot live a sinless life in this life. You cannot live a perfect life in this life. Are you with me? You cannot be a perfect individual in this life. You can't have perfection here. So there has to be some way that God looks at you and said, these are the righteous. This is who I have set aside for a certain purpose. And that kind of a person or that kind of an individual will avail much. God requires righteousness. He says now, in 1954, he says, just keep your mind now and on Christ. You can't just say, well, now you see, if you don't watch, you'll get yourself over into a place. If you keep thinking that, you don't, and you don't think that. You can't live so perfect till you don't make a mistake now. I just wanted you to hear it from the prophet. He says, you can't live so perfect till you don't make a mistake now. So in your mind, there's this elusive concept of perfection that you may be grasping after that you will never have in this life. You'll have this idea of righteous behavior and righteousness that is unattainable by human hands and human effort. So I just want to preface this with that so that you can get that out of your thinking. Because you cannot attain the righteousness of God by human hands. It's not possible. However much it is in your nature to want to achieve it. So you will want to achieve that. You will want to have that. But you cannot get it by human hands. Although you can pursue righteous behavior that is of God. But you cannot have the righteousness of God by human hands alone. So I want you to understand the difference in our pursuit of righteousness as a righteous man. That's what we want to be. But you cannot attain that by human hands, although you can pursue righteous behavior in a fleshly manner. And that actually pleases God. He says in a couple different places, but he says Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So Jesus himself said, you have this desire to achieve and to be right. It is a good thing and you should desire righteousness. You should desire to get the things out of your life that should not be there. You should desire to work on your life. You should desire to become a better person. You should desire to think in a better way. I would say, and I'd go as far as to say, that if that desire is not there, I would say there's an absence of the presence of the Holy Ghost. Because with the Holy Ghost and the presence of the Holy Ghost brings with it growth and the desire and conviction and the desire for change. Although a human being naturally doesn't want to change, they do want to achieve something. So if that desire to become a better person, to get right with God, to continually bring yourself before the throne of God is not there, then I would say there is something out of skew in your life somewhere. But he says, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So right here now we have we're seeing now the difference between the righteous behavior, something that we can pursue of, but then the scripture brings clarity. It brings crystal clear clarity that the law itself cannot justify you. It says the law shall no flesh be justified in its sight because the law brings knowledge of sin. So the law cannot save your soul. You understand? So, in other words, a performance of the law is not going to bring you to the righteousness of God. Although it may help you have righteous behavior. But the righteousness of God is not given by human hands. It's not given or attained by human intervention. Are you understanding? So the law cannot do that which God gives you Although the pursuit of righteousness is what Jesus said you should be doing. Those that thirst for that righteous behavior, for that moral behavior, for the ability to do right and to think right and to be a good fellow man. That is a thirst that God puts in you, and it is a good thing to seek after that. But God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, cannot be attained by that pursuit alone. The thing that is interesting, though, in this, is that world religions have this same pursuit. So although we as Christians pursue after righteousness, as Jesus commanded us to do, every other religion in the world has the same pursuit. And in fact, the consistency across all the religions in the world is that they have the pursuit and the pursuit of that and the attainment of that as the fulfillment of the law, as the requirement that has been met, is the pursuit of righteousness. So it says in the Quran, and I thought this was interesting, this may be the first time the Quran has ever been quoted in a message pulpit. And I just happen to be the guy to do it. He says, O mankind, we created you from a single pair of male and female, and made you into the nations and tribes that you may know each other, that you may not despise one another. Verily, the most honored of you in the sight of Allah is he who is the most righteous of you. So Muhammad was saying, he that pursues righteousness, he who is the most precious in Allah's sight, in God's sight, is he who pursues righteousness and obtains that righteous behavior. So in other words, according to the Quran, the Pharisees would have been all right. They would have been perfect. And that's the way that the Quran is. If you look at even all across the religions in Confucianism, he says that there is a pursuit of righteousness and meaning, and it is an important concept, and it says it involves the moral disposition to do good and also the intuition and the sensibility to do so competently. So in other words, this pursuit of righteousness is paramount to Confucianism. Brother Branham, he says this. Now, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. If you look at this now with the other religions in the world, these religions are performance-based. So that's what I'm trying to get you to understand, is that all of these other religions in the world, at just like God had set the law, the law brings knowledge of sin. So just like the Quran, the pursuit of righteousness brings a knowledge of what you are doing, right and wrong. So in other words, just to do the right, then you have attained righteous behavior. That makes you precious in Allah's sight. So they are still, in essence, in a dispensation of law, just like Confucianism is in a dispensation of law. Buddhism, when they say that you pursue, or when you have something that you want to obtain, they say release yourself from it, and then you will obtain that which you want to, that which you desire, which is nirvana. So they say you want something, you release yourself from it, and it becomes you, and you will have obtained that which you desire. How that works, I have no idea. But the New Testament Christianity is the only the New Testament Christianity is the only religion that transitions from a dispensation of law to grace. So in other words, Christianity is the only one, and God is the and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that bestows something upon you freely given. No other religions can make that transition from the pursuit of righteousness, which is what we must have as well, according to the Word of God. We pursue that righteous behavior. Jesus commands us to do it. So yes, a righteous man, his prayers will avail much. But it's not just the pursuit of being righteous that we must pursue. It is not just the pursuit. It is the receiving of something that is much bigger than you and me. It is the receiving of something that you cannot attain yourself by human hands. Although you must pursue righteousness. I hope I've made myself clear. The Old Testament redemption. Now, if we go back and we could look in Exodus chapter 12, but just for the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase it. in Exodus chapter 12, we see the Passover. And it's one of the most important times in Hebrew history, really. And he comes down and we're in Exodus and he says, and there's an event going to be coming, and I'll just paraphrase it for the sake of time. He says, there's an event coming, and it will be called the Lord's Passover. And then the next verse it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. When I shall see the blood, I will pass over you. So in other words, in the law, there is a requirement. Because in the beginning of time, Adam forfeited his birthright. He forfeited the title deed when he took on sin with Eve. When he chose to sin, he took that on, he forfeited the title deed. So now what we're talking about now is Old Testament redemption. Because you cannot be righteous until first you are redeemed. So what Adam lost, there had to be a requirement then made to receive that back. And the requirement was a lamb that God had placed, and he had to see the blood. Leviticus 17:11, this is familiar to us all. The life is in the blood. So the life came back on the person, but the life, just as it said, the law brings knowledge of sin. The life of blood and bulls and goats brought back with it the remembrance of sin. So it was not a perfect one, although it was a perfect lamb. It brought back with it a remembrance of sin. There was no annulment of the sin. It was a requirement that was made. It was a sacrifice that was made, and Abel offered it by revelation. So now revelation is tied to the requirement that has to be made. So it is not just that we can pursue righteousness because that's what Cain did. Because Adam lost the title deed, Cain pursued it and did not obtain it. So it was by revelation that Abel obtained that which Adam had lost or paid the requirement up until that time. So then when we get to the the token message, Brother Branham, he says, now if you haven't got the token, you'll not be coming in. That settles it. You may come in a white throne judgment, but in order to be taken in a rapture, you have to have the token. And if you don't have it, there's no going in. So therefore, the requirement becomes of paramount importance. We have to have the requirement. So there is a requirement to fulfill that which we lost that God wanted us to have. So if you think about it this way, God wanted us to have something. He wanted us in the very beginning of time. He wanted us to fulfill three things, which was to have him express himself completely in Christ, and then gain a preeminence in us as his body of believers, and then through that bride restore them back to what it was in an Edenic condition. So Adam lost that. So now there had to be a requirement made to bring us back to that. And now we see revelation coming into play as to the requirement that has to be made. He says, now, if you haven't got the token, that's the required price. And when I see the blood is the token. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and you must have the token. And if you don't, why, you won't go. You have got to have the token. The token was not displayed. The token was not showed down there. Even the covenant wasn't in effect. You see, so even though we are in a dispensation of law and we have transitioned to a dispensation of grace, just because sovereign grace has been projected, it does not mean that it is on you, because you have to have the token displayed in order for the covenant of grace to be in effect. So you have to have the token displayed. He says, if it wasn't shown down there, the covenant wasn't in effect, you see. Well, now, Brother Branham, now wait just a minute. That's exactly right. He said, now, if someone hadn't applied the blood in the correct way to the doorframe at the night of Passover, then redemption would not been able to have been taken place, because they didn't do it in accordance to God's word and God's way in God's time. In other words, the requirement wouldn't have been met. So redemption wouldn't have been taken place. And without redemption, then there would have been no way to receive the title deed to be restored back to what God wanted in the beginning. You would be as lost can be, because Adam lost you. You're out here with no way back to what God intended you to achieve. Are you with me? Inside of you, there is something that you are meant to achieve. Out here, there was no way to get back to achieve that which God purposed in you to achieve. God does all of these things. He placed the blood there and He said, this is the Passover. This is the way you've got to do it. You've got to do it in exactly the order that I say. And you've got to spread the blood over your mantle. And that is redemption. That is the redemptive process. And if you've done that, then the token is displayed. And then the token is the down payment for the actual thing that's going to take place. So the token is not the place that is taking, or the thing that will happen. The token is the down payment, the earnest for that which will happen. So the blood being paid, it was paid forward unto you. The blood is your token. Your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ is your token to that which God has for you to achieve. It is the title deed. Now, if we go up to just to get the analogy, if you go up to the book of Revelations, there was God does everything that He does through redemption, from bringing us from what we lost to having the preeminence in Christ, and then through you, His bride, and then to bring us back to Eden. He does all of this through redemption, because redemption is the only way to be righteous. In other words, redemption is the only way to have the righteousness of God. And remember, a righteous man's prayers avails much. So we're getting somewhere now. It was all through redemption. Now, when Adam chose to sin and he lost the title deed to creation, he lost his authority, and he closed the closed book in Revelation chapter 5 is the book of redemption, which contains the title deed. So when John was there, and if John looked and he saw it, he says it was, if the book stayed closed, it'd be impossible for mankind to be redeemed and restored back to Eden. So the book is the book of redemption. So if it stayed closed, all of us would be over here without a way to achieve that which is innate in us to do. We'd be as lost can be. It'd be impossible for mankind to do that. Only a kinsman redeemer, the one who had been made a man and had lived and didn't succumb to sin. In other words, God's only Son, He would be the only way for the book to be opened. So, John, he looks in Revelation chapter 5, and he's wailing and he's crying, and you know the scenario. And he's wondering, who can come and unloose the book? And then he sees one, and he sees, and as the Scripture says, for as one by man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So understand, although Adam lost the birthright, Christ, by the death of one, by the obedience of one who submitted himself to the Word so that the Word could be accomplished, by him many shall be made righteous. So we see it shifting from law to grace. But just the projection of divine grace isn't enough. Because when, as Brother Branham preached, and as the Scripture teaches, as divine grace is projected, sovereign love takes its place. And as God's grace has shown unto us in this day, the divine love of God takes its place. In other words, you love because He first loved. So because of what He did on the cross, and I think so many times in the message community, we can perhaps focus a little bit too much on the doctrine of what we know, and we forget just the simplicity of what happened on the cross. It seems like some denominational realms are just stuck back in this area, and they're not moved forward because their eyes are blinded. But to the message community, I think many times we can forget just the simplicity of Christ dying on the cross to pay the requirement
so that you could have grace projected onto you, so that His love could take its place. It's a free gift to you of faith. It is not by grace that you are saved. It is through faith that you are saved, which is by grace. So it's not grace that saves you. The grace of God is spread to you, but it is to you to apply the faith that is given to you into the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that allows the dynamics with the mechanics to work so that the requirement can be paid. It is not enough that he did it. He said, you have to believe in many places. And just for the sake of time, I don't have time to go over it, but Brother Branham, he says, believing is the requirement. He says, if you don't have faith to believe the token, he said, then you can't apply it. So he said, you have to take your faith and apply the token, and that's what makes the reality of it come true. Amen. He says, now, it's not just a faith like some big, bold faith. He said, it's common, everyday faith. He says, you have faith that when you get in your car and you turn the ignition, it will start. You have faith that that will occur. You have faith that you can lift your arm. That's the exact same kind of faith that you apply to this. The price has already been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, because by the obedience of one, many are made righteous through that. So the requirement has been paid. That's how Christianity is different from any other religion, because it transitioned from something that you pursue, which is what we must do as well, but it transitions from that to something that is bestowed upon you by sovereign grace. And when that happens, divine love takes its place. When that happens, you exude something that is not from your own pursuit, but it is something that God placed there. It is the eternal. So when the requirement is paid and it is living inside of you and the life of the blood comes back onto you, divine love is in action. Then you are accomplishing that which you were set out to accomplish, because you were made to achieve that restoration. And the message of the hour is a message of restoration. It restores you back to that. So I think it behooves us to go back to the cross and look at the simplicity of the grace that was projected to us and the love that took its place when it struck our soul. Because if you look at it, what we're restored back to is a faith that they had as the Pentecostal fathers. What the faith that they had was a direct causation of the cross. It was still fresh in their minds. It was still anointed them. They still could see it in their heads. They knew what it was for Jesus to have died on that cross. They knew what it was to be a recipient of the grace of God and to have the Holy Ghost ignite their souls on fire. That's exactly what we are to be restored to, is the faith of the Pentecostal fathers to say, I know that He has died and rose again, and He is alive in me forevermore. And because of that, the requirement has been paid, and I have love because grace has taken, has projected onto me, and His love has taken over. His voice, then, Revelation 5, John is wondering who can take the book. And the Lamb took the book. Jesus Christ, His shed blood, He took the book and opened the seals in Revelation chapter 6 and 8. And then in Revelation 10, He comes back and He stands with the book open. And He's thundering forth, and the mystery should be finished. The Lamb, the book of redemption, the story of redemption, your story. He stands, and John is wondering who can open the book. The Lamb already opened it. He paid for that. The requirement is made so the righteousness of God can be bestowed, because it's the token. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that is applied by faith, the angel comes and he's got the open book, because all the mysteries are revealed. And he finishes the mysteries and reveal. You see, the law depends on performance. But the grace of God, it depends on a submission. It depends on your submission to the faith that God has bestowed upon you. And that's what makes you righteous. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, then we understand, you can't get it right. You are really good at being mediocre at being really good. You cannot get it right. You won't get it right. Brother Branham said, you cannot live a sinless life in this realm. You cannot achieve perfection in this realm. So in other words, get the devil off your back. I can sum all of that up in one sentence. Get the devil off your back. You can't achieve perfection in the body. Although, you should pursue righteousness. Because those who pursue righteousness, they shall be filled. Those who pursue the good behavior. Those who pursue treating one another with respect. Those who pursue righteousness, they shall be filled. So pursue righteousness. But you cannot obtain the righteousness of God by your own behavior. Get the devil off your back. And I think what he will do is cause that to be out of focus every single day of your life. Because every single day of your life, I would say every hour of your life, you will make mistakes. It's a big deal. You will make mistakes all throughout your life because you cannot achieve perfection in this life. You are pursuing righteousness because of the life that is in you. It is driving you to it. It's a thirst that's in you for that. But you cannot achieve it. By human means, by whatever you try to do, you cannot achieve it. It is only by the token that is applied that you can say, I am accounted with the righteous. I am righteous. I have been made righteous, not by my own means, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. I cannot be made righteous until I have first been redeemed. And my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ has said, I am redeemed. He has redeemed me. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives through me. I have been crucified with Him. Everything, sin and healing, were atoned for in that death and resurrection. So now you can stand as the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ and say, I am righteous, not because of what I do, but because of what He did. So get the devil off your back. The devil is who causes the problems, right? I realize that I may be really juvenile tonight, but last time I checked, the devil is the one who caused all the problems, right? Do we all agree that the devil can be on our backs? A Holy Ghost-filled believer cannot be possessed, but he can sure, you bet, be oppressed. You must pursue righteousness. But only God can make you righteous. Know that and know it well. It's the token that is applied, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on your behalf. You did not physically take the lamb and put it on the altar. You did not hand it over to the priest. You did not go buy your turtle doves and hand them to the priest. He did it before you were even alive. Yet while you were in your sin, He made a way for you to live. He brought you back to achieve exactly what's inside of you to achieve before you were even made aware of it. And it's by your acceptance and it's by your revelation and your place, the placing of your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that makes that atonement and that token made real. And then His life lives out in you. And then He drives you to His righteousness. There was a young man at a Winnie Youth retreat one time, and he got up and gave his testimony, and it was crazy. He had tried to kill his mother with a hammer, or I believe a knife. He had tried to kill his mother with a knife. He had fallen away from God and gotten into Satan worship, and was a Satan worshiper, you know, and as hardcore as you can go. And he had just gotten into all kinds of things, and he said that music was one of the things that led him down that path. And I've heard that many times. I heard one kid at a Winnie Youth retreat. He said, I went from Hillsong to Third Day to Switchfoot to Cutlass to Green Day to Kiss. If you know what any of those are, that's a slow progression down a slippery slope into rock and roll. He said, once I listened to one, it deadened me to another. Once I listened to a one, it deadened me to another.
said, I thought I could handle it, but you can't handle that kind of stuff. It was a slippery slope, and he fell down that slope. This young man was kind of similar, and he was a Satan worshiper and all kinds of things. His youth group, and there was another young man who got up and testified after him. And his youth group, they said they were praying for him. But this young man, he was nobody special. By his own admission, he said he was nobody special. But they would be, I think they were doing something together, and he was beneath this young man, and the man was sleeping in a bunk above him. I believe it was a camp. The boy had just come to a camp or something like that. And the one young man who was testifying, he put his hand up on the beneath the bunk of the boy who was troubled, and he prayed. He said, "Lord, just bring him back. Just bring him back." And he would pray, and then the youth group would pray, and all these different people would begin to pray, and they tried everything that they could to convince him and things like that, and he was just really far gone. He got mixed up with a girl and was just all over the place. So after a while, and I don't remember the exact details of the boy who was troubled. I don't remember his testimony of how he came back exactly. But one thing is for sure. You can go to his church today, Message Church, really good pastor, shake his hand and say, "God bless you." And he'll look you in the eye and say, "God bless you." And I believe that young man is filled with the Holy Ghost today. He was at the bottom of the bottom. And his youth group and this young man had just prayed for him and labored in prayer for him. And after a while, it brought that young man back to the faith. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You cannot work your way into that kind of righteousness. So if you try to avail much in your life, or try to accomplish much in your life by your own pursuit, you will fail. A righteous man availeth much. You are only made righteous by the token. You are only made righteous as believers, believing the message of the hour in the last day, living in Laodicea as God has commit you in his confidence to this world in which we live. Your righteousness is because of his gift to you, his sacrifice. That is how you are made righteous. And with that comes all the power of heaven. With that comes the atonement for sin and healing. With that comes things that you don't even realize could be possible. With that comes miracles. With that comes healing. With that comes everything that you would have need of. A prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you believe that? Would you bow your heads? Musicians, won't you come? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe." Let's pray. Matt, if you could sing that song. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe so many times the devil can really cause us to be confused. But Lord, help us to realize just this evening, just for the brief few moments that we've been together, that our righteousness is not in our pursuit of righteousness. But our righteousness as the bride of Jesus Christ is a result of the token. It is a result of something that we have not laid hands or built or achieved by human hands. It is something that you have done that we place our faith in. And that is grace. And that is what it means to be living in a dispensation of grace. To know that we are not righteous on our own account, but you have made us righteous. And it is upon that basis that we can pray and that things can happen. That healings can be made. A bunch of people who are prone to mistakes, who will never achieve perfection in this life, can pray because their righteousness is in the Almighty God and the shed blood of your Son.
And that avails much.
So there is nothing that can stand in our way. There's no demon that can stand in the way. If we are in the right place, with our faith in the right place, we can avail much. Help us to realize that tonight, Lord, I pray. Help us to have an awareness that that is the truth. And whatever we need to do, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?
In the name of the Lord, a strong tower, righteous Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Saving me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Well, once I was lost, now I am found, and now my soul is heavenly bound. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Sing it now. Yes, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Once I was lost, now I am found. Now my soul is heavenly bound. Thank you, Lord.
Time now.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Once I was lost, now I am found. Now my soul, heavenly bound. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. God's righteousness is the answer to God's requirement. Right? Just like the token. They needed to have a token on display. God gives them the token. He says, here you go, apply it. I require something. He gives the solution. We just need to apply it. Right? The righteousness of God is God's requirement, and he gives us that which creates righteousness in us. Because we can never figure it all out ourselves and do it all. Hey, if you could, Jesus didn't need to die. We needed what he could give us through his death, burial, and resurrection. I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful. When you start to think about how great and how deep and how wonderful and how free the gift of grace is, it's absolutely amazing. It shall always be our song of praise. Let's sing that this evening here.
Amazing grace. No. Amazing grace shall always be my song. My liberty.
thank Him tonight for amazing grace.
I shall forever.
You love me. I'm amazed that you care. Let's sing that this evening here.
I'm amazed that you love me.
Branham says, if it was left up to me, I wouldn't get there. I compare myself to that. I think, what does God even bother with me? Brother Branham also said, like Steve mentioned tonight, that redemption doesn't hinge on your merits, on the merits of your own conduct. What grace is this? I'm awfully glad the more I learn, the more I see in the scripture, I'm so glad that God had a predestinated plan. Because He didn't just throw us all out here and say, do your best and I'll pick the very best, the ones that are on the top of the pile at the end of the road. I'm so glad it isn't that way. God doesn't pick on the curve. God doesn't pick based on our merits. Just so glad it doesn't operate that way. That's just not the way that God thinks. Every other religion performs with the idea of reward in mind. If I do it good enough, long enough, God will eventually see me and choose me. And here's where the random comes around, turns that completely around and says, God chose before the foundation of the world. God doesn't choose up here because of your merits. He chooses all the way back here. So tell me, as long as He's got the book in His hand, He never lets it go. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Absolutely.
I'm amazed. say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of my Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. Sing of the mercies of my Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of my Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness with my mouth shall I make known. Faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of my Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of my Lord.
Praise the Lord. I know that young man that Steve was talking about that got involved in Satan worship and so forth and all that. Every time I go up in that area, in that part of the country, I look for that young man. And I'll tell you what, I believe he's really got something. Because every time I go there, he's there. I always shake his hand, look him in the eye, looks at me in the eye, says, God bless you. That's a young man that's got it. He's not afraid to walk away because he did it one time. And he knows there's all kinds of other options out there. But he's got something that's keeping him. It's not his own personality or his own self-discipline. He's got something that's holding him. As I'll tell you what, Satan had his hand all over that guy. Brother Elias, when I was over in Africa this time, Brother Elias showed me a picture of a couple, very lovely couple. I mean, it looked like anybody that would fit in to a church over here. And he said, this is a very special couple. He said they live in a church about 4 hours away. And he said they were both witch doctors. And he said they were really into it. They really had stories to tell. And I said, how long ago was that? Because if that was last weekend, that would be one thing. He said they've been serving God for years now. Serving God for years. He said once the message came along, they just embraced that. And he said they just love the message and they follow it. Let me tell you, the God we serve, he doesn't look at our past conduct as whether we are a candidate for righteousness. He doesn't give us, he doesn't make us righteous based on what we've done and whether we deserve it or not. Hey, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? It's his predestinated plan. It's his amazing grace that makes that happen. And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. We've had a good day in the presence of the Lord, and I just really appreciate, you know, the atmosphere and coming back into the atmosphere this morning when I stood up here and music and the singing and the specials, you know, just everything was just really wonderful. Brother Chisholm, when he was here last Sunday, he wrote me after he left and he went back home, and he wrote me, he said, and I don't know what's happening, he said, at your church, but he said, it's almost like the church has taken a step higher. He said, church has taken a, moved into another realm, I think is what he said, or moved up a notch. In his own way of saying it, and he said it was just such a powerful thing. That's why he preached for a couple hours and sang for a couple more. I think, you know, he couldn't let go. He couldn't find the off switch, you know. And he said I just so thoroughly enjoyed it myself. And he said it was the perfect will of God for you to invite me to come and preach. He said it just did so much for him. You were a blessing to him in coming here. Now, let me tell you something. That's not anything that, you know, we sit down and we plan and we make, you know, decisions to do that. That's just the grace of God. That's just the people who worship God in spirit and in truth. And we should strive not only to maintain that, but to even rise higher. And just say, Lord, just keep it up until we just walk right out of here and step over in that other dimension. That's what we ought to do. Let's sing one more little chorus, and then we'll dismiss you tonight. Thank you, Brother Steve, for ministering tonight and giving me that little break. And I just really appreciate the thought tonight, because the Word of God is just—it's so rich. You can cut into it anywhere, and it just bleeds the grace of God to us. It just really speaks to us, no matter where you tap into it. Go to the key of F, if you will. It's Jesus I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. And the more I see of this world, the less it means to me. It's Jesus that I really want to see. One more time now. It's Jesus I such a satisfying thing to come to a place where we just have this desire, all of us together. We want to see Christ in us, and we want to see Christ in one another. We're just not satisfied with anything else of this world. But Lord, we just want to see you everywhere. We want to see you, Lord, in our daily life. We want to see you when we come together with believers. It's just such a joy to be able to come and step aside from the busyness of this world and the pressures of this world, to just sit at your feet. And Lord, we thank you for the word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your abiding presence with us. Lord, may you just enrich every soul, and may we take these things with us. We know, Lord, there's many people that are not with us today, and I commit them to you as well, praying, Lord, especially for those that need a healing touch. Father, we are thankful we have a place to come. We're thankful, Lord, you've given us such a wonderful facility to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, this church is not the real church. The church is the living and breathing sons and daughters of God. And Lord, you're continually building and shaping for another kingdom. May we think like you. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may our conduct and our lives, Lord, match you in every way. Bless the people now. This week we commit each one into your care. And Father, we pray for our services next weekend and all the graduates and everything that's to be done, Lord. We just pray that your holy presence will be with us, Lord, and bless us, I pray, in a special way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. We're going to let you go tonight. May God bless you. Thank you for coming, and remember, next weekend we have the potluck that we're going to have, and the deacons will be in touch with you, and appreciate you all being here. Appreciate Isaac being here tonight. Isaac was sick this morning, had an earache, and he got hands laid on him. He was prayed for, and he's here tonight. That may seem like a small thing, but to me, That's what should happen.
Amen.
Sing it as you go tonight. God bless you.
It's Jesus I really need.